Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
So I wanted you to see that as Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, he said in verse number 2 that they had not handled the word of God deceitfully, that they had not walked in craftiness, and that they had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I want you to see that in verse number 2, that the word of God can be handled deceitfully. And I'm going to show you that this is Satan's method of operation. It's one that he's been using since the very beginning. And I think it's important that you and I see this to expose the enemy's agenda. Because make no mistake about it, what we're seeing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that ultimately the enemy wants to control your beliefs. He wants to control my beliefs. He wants to control the way we view the world. Because the way you view the world and your belief system is what establishes your values and your actions. You know, James writes in chapter 2, verse 19, and he says, you believe there is one God, you do well. But the devils also believe and tremble. So he's saying, hey, don't pat yourself on the back because you believe there is a God. Satan believes that there is a God. But then he says in the following verse that faith without works or corresponding action is dead by itself. When you look at what he's saying in James chapter number 2, and I know we didn't turn there, but I'm giving you this reference for your notes. He's saying ultimately that your beliefs is what establishes your actions. That you can say you believe this, that, and the other, but ultimately your belief system is demonstrated by the way you act, by the way I act. And think about it just for a minute. How do we live from Sunday to Sunday? How do we live from week to week? And if we were judged by our actions, what would we really be telling people that we believed? We've got to get out of this mindset that we can believe something and then act differently and think that that's acceptable with God. But the enemy knows the importance of our belief system, and that's why he wants this hold on the world that where he is influencing the worldview of every person on planet Earth. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that Satan, as the little god, little g god of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The beauty of this verse is that darkness has no power where there is light. You don't turn on darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. And so when you go into, you know, your room to go to bed at night, you don't turn on the dark switch, you turn off the light switch, because all darkness is the absence of light. But darkness has no power to comprehend light. There is no darkness that can absorb light so that it does not have its influence. The smallest of light in a pitch black room becomes even easier to notice and to see. And we're seeing here that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will break through the darkness and cause us to believe. So what the enemy's objective, according to this verse, is just to keep us in the dark, to keep us away from the light, to keep us away from the truth, to keep the world in deception, because he knows the power of light always overcomes darkness. So no matter how dark your world may be, no matter how dark your world may have been, once the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ enters your life, that darkness has no answer for the light of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So what the enemy does is he just seeks to keep us away from the light. He seeks to keep us away from the truth, because that's really his only power. Because once the light of Christ enters the life, there is no darkness that he cannot illuminate. As the song says, there's no shadow he won't light up. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. If you would, turn back with me. I want to, matter of fact, turn over with me actually to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. So 2 Corinthians 4 is saying that the enemy's objective is to keep us in the darkness, to keep us away from the light. Paul writes in verse 2 and says, we don't handle God's word deceitfully. Let me show you something else here in Colossians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse number 4, where Paul writing to the church of Colossians says, And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't be deceived. Don't be manipulated. Don't be tricked with enticing words. Let your faith rest in the word of God, not somebody's eloquence or ability to talk you into doing something that's not based on God's word, because that happens so often in church where folk do stuff they're told to do that's not even based on the word of God. When you drop down to verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So now we get this beware, this warning, that if we're not careful, we let the world spoil our minds. We let the world spoil our lives because we're following philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, the elements of the world, but we're not receiving the word of Christ. Church, make no mistake about it. Since the very beginning of time, Satan has one method, and that is to deceive us when it comes to God's word. Let me show that to you. Go back to the book of Genesis, and I want to go to the third chapter, Genesis chapter number 3. If the enemy can't keep you in the dark, he definitely wants to keep you and I deceived. And there is a method of operation that I want to expose that the enemy has had for 6,000 years of human history. And we'll see it here in Genesis chapter number 3, its origin, starting in verse number 1. And what I'm wanting to address here is that the enemy wants to control your religion. The enemy wants to control your belief system. Let me say it to you another way. He wants to control the way we view the world. He wants you and I to develop a worldview that is based on his agenda. He does not want us living by a biblical worldview. He does not want me seeing the world the way God sees it. He doesn't want me seeing man the way God sees man. He doesn't want me seeing marriage the way God designed marriage. He does not want me to see childbirth and parenting the way God ordained it. He wants to remove from us a biblical worldview so that we can just fall right in line with his plan and his agenda. You know, for the past few weeks, I've been talking a lot about the enemy. And I think some people come to church and they think, man, what's this pastor doing all this talking about the devil and all, you know, and this the demons and principalities and powers, and what's up with this? Exposing what's been going on before we even knew about it. And Jesus himself did this in John 10:10 when he showed up on the scene and said, look, I have come to give you life. And I have come to give it to you more abundantly. But the enemy now, he came to kill, he came to steal, and he came to destroy. So whether you know it or not, you have an enemy. We have an enemy. And that enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But thanks be to God, we also have a Savior who came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. But based on how you view God and how you view the world, you may not even know you need a Savior. Now watch this here in Genesis chapter 3. And I just want to expose the enemy's method of operation. I've had plenty of folk to counsel me through the years and try to tell me, you know, what they thought about this, that, and the other. And some of them may have been believers. Some of them profess to be believers. And they would say things like this. Well, don't it say somewhere in there? I don't know. You tell me if it says that somewhere in there. But I'm not about to build my life on the foundation of, don't it say somewhere in there? If you're asking me to make a decision about life and marriage and my future, don't I need something better than, don't it say somewhere in there? Don't I need to know what God has said? Not just what he has said. I need to see this thing in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I need to see this thing in the whole counsel of God. What has God said? When I was in the fifth grade, I was given a little New Testament outside my elementary school. I attended Riverside Elementary School here in Shreveport, and it was the fifth grade, and I'm walking out to get on that yellow hound, getting ready to head home. And there was some Gideons on the sidewalk, and they were handing out Bibles. And one gave me a little green New Testament, and I just grew infatuated with that little Bible. I kid you not, I carried it everywhere, and I would just read it. I was not in church at the time, but there was just this longing, this drawing, this hunger to know it better. Well, it wasn't until I was 17, right out of high school, that I went to church and I accepted Christ as Savior. I got baptized. They gave me a Bible, and I was like, man, I'm finally going to learn the Bible. It was like this longing had existed in me since the fifth grade. And so I was thinking, now it's getting ready to happen. But what I learned after a few years of being in church is that when you went to church, what would happen when the pastor got up is that he would read a text. And then after the text was read, you would close your Bible because the text is there, and then there would be a message you hoped fit the text. But there was a conviction in me when God placed me in the ministry was that we're not going to read a text and close this. We're going to stay in this until we're done. That's just a conviction that is in me. I want to know what the Word says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I didn't make that up. That's Isaiah 28. That's what God says he does to teach knowledge, that we get here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Sentence upon sentence, paragraph upon paragraph. That's what he's saying. So I need more than one verse. Not to say one verse doesn't solidify a thing. I need to know the context of that verse. I need to study that thing, read up, read down. Look at where God said the same thing in other places. Establish the context of a message. That's how you gain truth. Now let me say this to you. You can take a text out of its context. In other words, take a verse and make it say something it didn't say. Do y'all want an example? I'll give you an example. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You can check me on that. That's what Romans 1:16 says. It ends with the Jew first and also the Greek. When you read the book of Romans, God is sending a message that the gospel was not just for the Jew, but it included the Romans who were in power in that day but did not think that the Jewish Savior was also their Savior. So the book of Romans is written to say this Jesus is not just the God of the Jew, but he is the God of the Gentile, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, when God sent the gospel to be preached and empowered the church to preach it on the day of Pentecost, he told the church in Acts 1:8 exactly what would happen, that the Holy Ghost was going to be given. And he says this in verse 8, that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So he said, take the gospel first to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And it made it all the way to Shreveport. Thank you, Lord. Paul, based on God's call of him, was the apostle that took the word of God to the Gentiles. But in Romans 1:16, the statement is made, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the Jew first and also the Greek. I was told, and have been told more than once, that I should not preach to anybody but white people. Why? Because Paul was a Jew, And he said that he was not ashamed of the gospel and that he's to preach to the Jew first and then the Greek. So I should be preaching to white people since I am white, and black people should preach to black people if they are black, and Jewish people preach to Jewish people since they are Jew, and Asian people preach to Asian people because they're Asian, and Hispanic people preach to Hispanic people because they are Hispanic. That's what I have been told many times throughout the years pastoring an integrated church in a divided city and nation. That is not accurate. That is not what he was telling Paul, that because you're a Jew, you preach to a Jew first. So in other words, are you telling me I'm supposed to walk down the street and say, wait a minute, I can't minister to that guy because he doesn't look like me. I got to find somebody that looks like me first. That is out of context. That is not what he was saying. That's out of context. When you take the text, Matter of fact, in your notes, write the word context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T. Write the word context. When you take text out of context, context minus text equals con. Don't let somebody use the Bible and make it say something it is not saying in its context. Because when you take the text out of the context, you have in your presence a con. Somebody that is handling the word of God deceitfully just to manipulate you to advance their own agenda. You cannot find any support in the word of God that a white man is supposed to only preach to white people. That don't make no kind of sense when on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2, Peter, a Galilean, was preaching and there were 16 different dialects present. The Bible tells us what all 16 dialects were. And out of those 16 dialects, 3,000 accepted Christ and were baptized. And it didn't have nothing to do with their national origin. Amen, 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 amen. Don't let hateful, racist people try to manipulate the word into talking you out of who God made you to be. It's ridiculous that it even takes place in church. There's your example. You asked for it now. It just touches the nerve when I see people try to use the Bible to advocate racism. It just gets all over me. So, but notice, man's not the first person to ever take the word out of context. This is something the enemy has done since the beginning. Watch this in chapter 3 of Genesis. If you're there, say amen. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, according to Revelation chapter 12, is Satan. He is the devil. Satan was using the body of this serpent. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said? These are the first recorded words of the devil since the creation of man. The first recorded words of Satan on planet Earth. The reason I say on planet Earth is because he was deceiving in heaven before he was cast out of heaven, but that was before the creation of man. Isaiah tells us about that. So here he is on planet Earth speaking to man made in the image of God and the woman that was created from Adam's own side. And he says, yeah, hath God said? Notice Satan's first recorded words brings God's word into question. I got to say that again. Satan's first recorded words was bringing God's word into question. And that's what he did at the beginning, and that's what he's been doing ever since. The base fear of all fears is that you can't trust the word of God. The base deception of all deception is to doubt the word of God. The enemy knows that. That's why this is how he would begin his plan. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, couldn't you come up with something else? Couldn't you have said something else to the woman? No, you said the only commandment that at this point had been given. This is before the Ten Commandments. Man had it easy at the beginning. He didn't have but one commandment. The Ten Commandments? No, he had one. This shows how bad off man is. I can understand. No, I can't understand. But let me just go there. I might understand if you had 10 and you had to break one of those 10. But when you ain't, excuse my bad English, if you ain't got but one commandment, you would think that I got this thing down. There's only one commandment. I got all these trees I can eat up, but there ain't but one I can't touch. Surely I can get this down. That's how bad off we are. That man could not even resist the one tree God said, do not eat of. And notice that's where the enemy attacked. He said, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. Bringing into question the word of God. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, watch her language here, God hath said. Look at that real carefully. God hath said. She's quoting God. God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve, I got news for you. That is not what God has said. Now, you might be here today saying, wait a minute, Pastor, that is what God said. No, that is not what God said. And the amazing thing here is that the devil knew what she missed. So let's go back and look at what God actually said. So go back to chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, read with me, thou shalt surely die. Surely die in the Hebrew is translated show enough. Show enough. That's what you write in your notes, show enough. You will sure enough die, no question about it, no doubting it. It will happen. There will be surely death. Surely you will die. That's what happened if you eat of this tree. When Eve quoted God in chapter 3, verse 3, notice how she quoted him. God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. What? Lest you die. Lest you die. You might die. Who knows what could happen? Better not do it. Might die. Lest you die. No, that's different than surely die. Now, you might think I'm nitpicking the scripture, but I'm not. Because even the serpent noticed what she missed, and so he's going to support what she omitted in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, read it, you shall not surely die. He noticed she missed the word surely, and he supported that and said, that's right, you will not surely die. That's taking scripture out of context. That's taking the word and being manipulative with it. Satan used the word out of context to deceive Eve. And it's interesting that he didn't come to Adam, because Adam would have heard this word firsthand, because God gave this word to Adam before the woman was ever created. God gave this word to Adam before the woman was created. And it was now up to the man to let his wife know what God had told him about this tree. And notice the enemy came to the woman thinking, okay, she got this from Adam, who got this from God. I got a better chance of deceiving her than I do the man who heard it straight from God. This is why I have the conviction of teaching from the word, so that you can see the word for yourself and not walk out of here and say, Pastor James said. Pastor James don't matter. What does the Bible say? What does the word of God say? The enemy can talk you out of what a preacher said, but he can't talk you out of what you have seen the book say.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at wogm.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.